Welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 30th day of November 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week. Praise Him for all the many and wonderful blessings and answers to prayer throughout this past year. And praise God that Jesus is coming soon. May we get ourselves ready. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is titled, I Want to Be a Christian. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart.
Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart.
Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart.
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Amen. I hope that's your goal, dear ones, and God can make it happen. Please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy great love, for your kindness, compassion, mercy, grace, and love. Thank you for allowing us to gather together today. We ask for thy presence, the presence of our Savior, the Holy Spirit, as well as heavenly angels around each listening heart. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, dear Godhead, for being in our midst. Dear Savior, we ask that you'll please dispel darkness in our hearts with your truth. Dear Spirit, we ask that you will lead and guide us into all truth. be our teacher, our instructor. Please reprove and correct us if we understand anything amiss, that the truth as it is in Jesus alone may be exalted, and grant us the grace and the courage and the determination to follow it, that it may become our prized possession, that pearl of great price, and may we hold on to Jesus, our rock, our mighty fortress, no matter what may happen. Thank you for making it possible. Dear Savior, as you are the great physician, the great deliverer, the one who liberates and sets free those that are in the prison house, we ask that you will be with those that need your help, whether mental, physical, or spiritual help, to enable them to be set free from whatever ails them or depresses them or puts them into bondage. Thank you so very much for being their deliverer, their best friend, and allowing them to find freedom in you. We thank you, Father, that you're in control of all things, and so whatever may happen around the world, we know it is for the best, because we trust you. Help us never to lose trust in you. Please increase it in our hearts. Add with it faith, hope, and love. And thank you so much for being the God that you are. We thank you for being in our midst. Thank you for hearing and answering these petitions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Especially praise God for answering prayer and allowing me to feel so much better. Well, the subject of today's sermon is titled, None Good But God. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID30.htm. So lightministries.com/ID30.htm. And our opening text, if you look at quote number one, is found in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 17, and it reads, And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, or Jesus, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, have you ever wondered why Christ said this to this rich young ruler? Wasn't Christ himself a God? The answer is yes. Then wouldn't Christ be good? The answer is yes. Then why did Jesus say there was only one that is good, that is God? And the reason is that while Jesus was living on this earth, he was not living in his godhood, but he had taken upon himself fallen, sinful human nature. So this means that this verse can be read as follows. Jesus says, why callest thou me, a human being, good? There is not a human being that is good, but God alone is good. Now, is this really true? Is there not a single human being that is good? If you look at quote number 2, in Psalms 14, verses 2 to 3, we're told, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then in Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So these inspired verses reveal to us that there is not a single human being that is good upon this earth, because all humanity have become wicked and filthy. Now, is this really true? And the answer is yes. So then the question really is, do you believe that it's true? That there is not a single human being on this earth that is good. Do you really believe that's true? What about a person, let's say Joe? What if Joe helps out the poor by giving them clothes and food? Wouldn't you say that Joe is a good person? Many of us would say so, but the Bible says that Joe is not a good person. Joe did show kindness to the poor, but Joe himself is not a good person. Now, what about a child, let's say Susie? What about Susie, who chooses to obey every wish of her parents? Is she a good child? The Bible says no. Susie did show respect to her parents by obeying them, but she herself is not a good person. Let's look at another instance. What if after Adam sinned that one time, he never committed another sin as long as he lived, and he remained constantly obeying God for 900 plus years? Did that 900 plus years of obedience make Adam a good person? And the answer is no. So then why doesn't someone who does good make that person into a good person? Why doesn't doing good make someone a good person? If you look at quote number 3, in the beginning, Adam and Eve were created perfect, good, and righteous. But when both Adam and Eve chose to follow the devil's suggestion and they disobeyed God's command, they committed sin and they lost their natural inherent goodness. And the consequences of this sin of theirs was tremendous. We're told in Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So these verses show us that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were immediately separated from God and his goodness, and they fell from being a follower of God to now being a follower of the devil. This then meant that no matter how hard they might try, they could never become good because they would always be evil. Now, when both Adam and Eve, having a fallen, sinful nature, when they had children, this meant that every one of their offspring and every one of their children's offspring, etc., would be born with this fallen, sinful, evil human nature and not a perfect, sinless, good human nature. So then ever since the fall, every single human being have not been good, but are only evil continually, and the more evil they commit, the more defiled and filthy they and their offspring become. We're told in Mark 7, verses 21 to 3. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We're also told in Micah 7, verses 2 to 6. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, in other words, a thorn. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. So under these conditions, Adam and Eve and all of their offspring could never become good in order to please God. And they would always be separated from God to be doomed to hopelessness and destruction. But it is just at this point of hopelessness, when human beings could not do anything to save themselves, that God himself stepped in and made a way of escape from this hopelessness and certain destruction. If you look at quote number 4, in Genesis 3, verse 15, and I, or God, will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, or humanity. So this verse amazingly shows us something quite astounding. It reveals that God miraculously created enmity as a barrier between the devil and humanity. This also shows us that this enmity was not natural in the fallen nature, but was something that God created at this point, just after sin had occurred. But what exactly is this enmity? The Hebrew word for enmity is eibah, E-Y-B-A-H. And this word translates and means hostility, enmity, hatred. And that's Strong's exhaustive concordance, Hebrew word number 342. So this means that before God created this enmity, there was no way for Adam or Eve or any of their offspring to resist the devil and avoid following the wicked desires of their evil nature. But now with this supernatural enmity placed in between them and Satan, a hatred against evil and sin in the life was now present, which meant that it would be possible for humanity to resist the devil's commands and not commit sin. Praise God for creating enmity in our heart. So if a person now resists the devil and does not commit evil, is this person a good person? And the answer is no. They avoided that particular sin, but they still have a fallen, sinful nature. So avoiding sin does not in any way negate or erase or cancel out all the other times that sin has been committed in the past. It just reveals that it was avoided this time, and thus they didn't add more sin into their life's record. So this meant that in order to save humanity, God not only created this supernatural enmity, but he also had to provide a way for the past sins to be forgiven and the evil to be removed. You look at quote number 5. In Genesis 3:15, again, I will put enmity between the devil and humanity and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou, thy seed, shall bruise his heel. This verse reveals that in addition to creating enmity, God also provided that a seed or offspring of Eve would bruise the devil's head. In other words, this seed would be superior to the devil and would defeat him. But the devil would be able to bruise the heel of this seed. In other words, the devil would be able to cause the seed extreme pain and suffering. So then who is this seed? Who's this offspring of Eve that would defeat the devil? We're told in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, singular. And to thy seed, which is Christ. In John 7:42. The scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. We're told in Isaiah 7 verses 13 to 15. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, in other words, didn't have relations with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now these inspired verses reveal that Christ was this seed that came from Eve, that was born through Mary, who was from the lineage of David, who was from the lineage of Abraham. And so we see here that Abraham, David, and Mary were all offspring of Eve. In fact, every single one of us is an offspring from Eve. So although a couple thousand years had occurred down the line of lineage, it still reveals that Jesus was the seed of Eve who was prophesied to defeat the devil in every area of life. It reveals that Christ was superior to the devil, that he thus bruised the devil's head. And this is exactly what Jesus did when he was on the earth. Superior to the devil in every area. So Christ, the great I am, was born a human being, with a fallen human nature, which he received from Mary, which he ultimately received from David, which he ultimately received from Abraham, which he ultimately received from Eve. And yet Christ refused the evil and chose the good in every aspect of his earthly life. The devil could not get Christ to commit the slightest sin. You can find that in Matthew chapter 4 and John 14 verse 30. This revealed that Christ indeed conquered the devil. He was superior to him. He bruised the devil's head. But as a last resort, the devil bruised Christ by having him crucified on the cross. The devil bruised the heel of Christ. But 3 days later, Christ resurrected and became a conqueror over death itself. We're told in Romans 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then in Isaiah 25 verse 8, he, or Christ, will swallow up death in victory. So these verses show us that not only was Christ a conqueror over the devil and over sin, but he also was a conqueror over the penalty of sin, which is death. And what did Christ's victory over the devil, over sin and death mean for all of fallen humanity? You look at quote number 6. In 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So these verses show us that Jesus has provided a way for sinful humanity to have all of their past sins forgiven by God. So then, does having your past sins forgiven make you a good person? And the answer is no. And the reason is because even though your sins are forgiven, you still have a fallen human nature. So having your sins forgiven does not keep you from committing these sins over again. So in order to help forgiven human beings avoid going back to their old sins, God, through Jesus, provided something more. Which is amazing. If you look at quote number 7. In Romans 1:5. By whom, or by Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So grace was given for obedience. So this shows us that not only through Jesus our sins can be forgiven, not only through Jesus can we be saved and cleansed from our sins, but it's only through Jesus that we can receive grace to obey God and not commit sin in the future. So God not only created enmity in our hearts against sin, he not only sent Jesus as a way to have our sins forgiven and to be saved and cleansed from them, but he also provides us grace so that we will not give in to sin and may be able to obey God's will. So then, if we have our past sins forgiven and we are saved and cleansed from these sins and we have the grace of God to avoid sinning in the future, are we now a good person? And the answer is no. Even if we were to overcome every single sin and perfectly follow the will of God from conversion all the way until the end, we would still not be a good person. If you look at quote number 8, from Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, that's good deeds, that's obedience, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. In Luke 17:10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. we have done that which was our duty to do. These verses reveal something very humbling and solemn to every human being. It reveals that because we have sinned, we are filthy and unprofitable. But because God has not sinned, then He alone is good. We must recognize this vital fact of truth, or we're surely going to fail in obtaining salvation. If you believe that you're a good person, then why do you need God? That's the crux of the matter. God is good. You need God to become like Him. So God provides you and me grace. He puts enmity in our heart so that we can hate sin instead of love it. He provides Jesus so that we can be forgiven of the sins we've committed and cleansed from all unrighteousness. We still have a fallen, sinful human nature. In addition, God gives us grace. But what is this grace? Why do we need it? If we can have our sins forgiven and be cleansed from all unrighteousness, why do we need grace? Does this grace only help us obey God? Or is there more involved with it? And this is what we'll discover next time. Amen. We do need grace every day of our life. But why? We'll discover more next time. So when the devil tempts you to believe that you're a good person because you've avoided sinning, whereas other people have given in to sin, so they must be bad people. When the devil tempts you to believe you're good and others are bad, flee from the devil. God alone is good. You need God. So we'll find out more next time. Our closing song is My Faith Looks Up to Thee. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. Savior divine, now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy.
May thy Much grace impart, strength to my fainting heart. My zeal inspire, as thou hast died for me. Oh, may my love to thee be warm and changeless, be a living fire.
While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Big darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away. Nor let me ever stray from thee aside.
When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold soul and stream shall o'er me roll, bless, Savior, come in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, raise me safe above a ransomed soul.
Amen. May we always look up and grab hold of Christ in order to keep his law, and never look to self in goodness to keep his law. There is nothing in us, but there is everything in Christ. Shall we pray? Precious Father, thank you so very much for not leaving us hopeless, despondent, miserable, to be destroyed, but bringing to us a way of escape, a way to hate sin instead of love it, a way to have sins forgiven, be cleansed, and be able to obey you. This does not originate within us. It is miraculously provided by you through Jesus. Every step of the way upward is only through Jesus. Help us avoid depending on self, and instead, always depending on Jesus. It's not what we can do, it's what he can do through us. Help us to remember that vital point, because it's salvational. If we have the Son, we have life. If we have not the Son, even though we may live without committing sin, we have not life. Thank you, good Father, for providing us salvation through our connecting link, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Praise God for this great plan of salvation. The dear ones, are there any questions, any comments, any insights, anything that you'd like to share, please go right ahead. Amen. Comment in the room says, it is our only hope. Indeed. Jesus is the only way to be saved. There's no other name, including yourself, whereby you can be saved. Only in Jesus.
Elder Rob, sometimes it comes in so subtle from people when the Lord impresses you to do something. And they look and they want to say, oh, no, like, thank you, you're so good, you're so this. And we don't recognize the danger, right, that is right there, that the enemy's, like, literally, like, right over your shoulder. Because the minute you accept that as you doing it, you know, it puts you on a ground that is you're at a disadvantage. And one thing I have been able to praise the Lord for, because this is – it's a hard pill to swallow to see that you're not good, especially when you try to separate yourself from the things that the world does and you would consider yourself to be good. But you learn that in your response to when someone say that to you, or even to yourself, to abate yourself and say, to God be the glory. By God's grace, I am only able to do this because of the grace of God. And those are the things that I have learned in this walk of being, you know, it's by God's grace. It's by God's grace. And to the point where people are now repeating that. I don't know if they entirely understand that for themselves or truly believe that, but that's what has become instilled in me. It is not me, but it is by God's grace. And so they're doing that too as well. But it is a privilege to have learned that and not to take the honor and the glory for self, because it is, that could be a detriment to you.
Amen. Amen. Excellent, excellent point and excellent thing to learn, dear sister. And it is a very fine line when as parents, you're trying to teach your children to do things that are good and not things that are evil. That's proper to do because you want to train your children to do things that will please God. In other words, things that are good and not things that are evil. The problem comes in when you want to praise your child for doing what was good instead of evil. And you need to give them approval, but you also need to approve what they have done good in the right way, and that is by bringing Jesus into the equation. They were able to obey you as their parent because Jesus gave them the grace to obey. So now instead of the child taking all the glory to themselves, look what I did. I obeyed mommy, right? They're now giving praise to Jesus. It was through Jesus that I was able to obey mommy. So Jesus gets the glory. I just obeyed him, right? And what happens so often is the parents praise the child for doing good, for resisting evil. So now the child is led to believe it was through their own actions that they did a good deed. So then they should be praised. They need to be glorified. And thus Christ is set aside and self becomes prominent. It's happened so often by Christians and non-Christian parents, right? And society kind of looks at it the same way. That's why they give badges of honor to individuals that sacrifice themselves in saving someone from drowning, right? They put their own life in danger to save a perfect stranger from drowning. So they're praised for their actions of self-sacrifice. And Christ has no place in that praise. He's not brought into the equation. So the people take all the praise to themselves. I'm a good man. Well, you know, I only did what was any human being would do, you know. So they try to take a humble role in that. But all the while they're saying, I'm good. Look at what I did. But they're looking at it from the aspect that others would not do that. So they're measuring themselves among themselves. They're looking at what other humans would do or not do. And they're saying, I'm good compared to you guys, because there was 30 people standing around watching that woman drowning, and I'm the only one out of the 30 that jumped in there to save her. So I'm better than these other 30. And so self now is risen up, even though they may put on a humble attitude, right? Self is risen up and praised, and Christ is nowhere to be found in that heroic action. That's the danger. It happens among Christians too, when they avoid smoking. They measure their avoidance of doing something harmful to their body by others that they know smoke. And so they're now puffed up. I'm better than you because I chose to resist smoking, and you're lesser than me because you gave in to smoking. And again, Christ is nowhere in that situation. That's the danger of believing that you're good because you did good. It's only Christ in you that enabled you to obey. So you're still evil, but through Christ you resisted the evil in order to obey God. So then Christ gets all the glory for your obedience. It can be very difficult to recognize the true way of looking at obedience versus the selfish way at looking at obedience. But praise God, we have His Word to lead us in the right way.
This is so true, dear brother. It's really a pandemic in this situation amongst professed believers and also amongst those that are still in the world, and by God's grace, they may come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. I notice this time and again, and it saddens my heart, even in different circumstances that you brought up, but when they're telecast and tragedies hit here or there and someone's rescued this piece from there, or they were spared from this thing or spared from that thing, God is not ever given any credit at all. It is luck. I guess I'm just a lucky person. I just like you had mentioned, I did what I believe anyone else would do. They're not really, you know, it saddens me because there are those that they say they know the Lord, at least they profess it, but when they have that opportunity to truly be a witness for the Lord's mercy and grace on a grand scale like that, they call it luck, and they're lucky, and the whole god of luck is just Lucifer. So they call themselves little Lucifers, and that's what helped them to avoid the tornado. That's what helped their dog to stay alive after the storm, because he was lucky. And it really saddens me and it hurts me in my heart when I see that. And also you had mentioned before, dear brother, that, and it's so true. I witnessed it myself. I believe all of us have witnessed that from one situation or another where the child is so much praised for the little that they've done that they should have done in humble obedience to God. They're praised for what they did, and it does cause them basically to become spoiled, and they believe more of themselves as they grow up, as in youth and teens and older teens. They are so puffed up and without any true acknowledgement to the blessings that God has given them and the grace he's poured out on them to help them get to the things that they needed to get and grow. It's a pandemic. It's a pandemic, and I think it's really in this world, it's so overwhelmingly like a flood. How can I say it? It's the Lord's people really are the salt of the earth. The Lord's people really are, as they're being truthful and faithful, they are the light in the world, because the world would be totally engulfed in nothing but debauchery and selfishness and self-righteousness and all forms of deceit and malice and hate and envy and covetousness, and they would justify every moment of it because they're a good person, really. They're good. I'm not as bad as that guy. I didn't do this thing or that thing. They went to jail. I didn't go to jail. Look what they did. Me? No, I'm a good person. Even my wife tells me I'm good. So I must be good. So I guess I look at it like that, too. It's really a pandemic. And it's sad, you had mentioned it too, though, it's sad that when that same kind of attitude is amongst God's own people, it's very sad. Like,
I remember having a discussion with a very kind-hearted individual. And they had gone to many different denominations, and they just couldn't find one that they felt comfortable in. And so they determined that there really isn't any particular denomination that that would help them. And so God only required them to do good deeds to everyone. So they felt that in doing good deeds to everyone, that God would allow them to have heaven as their home. So that's kind of the theme that was being brought forth. And I shared with them, I said, you know, there's going to be many good people that are lost, that they don't have salvation because they never accepted Jesus. Jesus is the only way anyone can be saved. And I think it struck home because they said, okay, I don't want to talk about anything more. But that thought remained, and the Spirit could have them dwell on that thought that only Jesus can save them. All the good deeds without Jesus would amount to nothing. And that's what the Bible is bringing up. It's not what we can do. It's what Jesus can do through us that matters. Any other thoughts or insights, comments, dear ones? Please feel free. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says that smells Romish. And that's what the Catholic system was built on. things that you can do to make yourself better to God. So you have to say so many Hail Marys. You have to climb so many steps on your knees. You have to flog yourself or deprive yourself or resist the temptation to do certain things on certain days. And it was all about what you could do to make yourself better to God. And so here Christ is set aside and the focus is on what you can do. They have it reversed. It's Christ should be the center and what Christ can do through you. And so we don't want to fall for a legalistic religion. We want to go hand in hand with the Savior and follow where he leads. Any last thoughts, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow we'll go out against him. For God will be with you, O the Lord. Will be with you, O the Lord. Is not your God
Amen. You know, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. John's work was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And John's message is recorded in Isaiah 40, right in that chapter. John's message was, all flesh is as grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever. So John's message was to downplay what humanity can do and to uplift what God through his word can do. That prepared the way for Christ. It's the very same message today. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. God is to be prominent. Humanity is to be in the dust, to wither away, that God may receive all the honor and the glory. Dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, a blessed new week, and we look forward to being in fellowship with you again soon. Until we meet again, our love and prayers are with and for each one. Thank you for the same for me and mine, and keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.